following is a presentation of Glad Tidings, a gospel community on a mission to love.
Good news in a feel-good world. I came across a story this week that I found absolutely profound. It's a true story. A doctor by the name of Joel Zivo tells a story about a patient that was brought to him in an emergency situation. The patient was having seizures due to a brain injury. He knew that if he could cool the body temperature of the patient, that it would spare her from dying and reduce the chance of long-term brain damage. So he reached for a cooling blanket, but unfortunately, it was broken. So in a panic and in a haste, he decided he would go down the hall and he would go to the ice machine. He grabbed several buckets of ice. He brought it back to the room and he poured it over the patient's body. He did this several times. He had to repeat this procedure. He said, as he reflected upon the incident that took place, that the interesting thing to him about the whole experience is that while he was pouring the ice on his patient, the husband of the woman having the seizures would sing to her and try calming her down to make her feel comfortable. Dr. Zivo said, "It was honestly heartbreaking to me. I thought, this is so tragic, but I knew what I needed to do. I knew this is the highest kind of care that I could deliver in this situation." He said this went on for 2 days, all the while the husband singing to his wife, speaking comforting words to her, while Dr. Zivo and his team pouring buckets of ice on the patient's body. The woman's situation finally stabilized and the seizures stopped. The doctor said, "If I wasn't there for that woman, and I didn't do what needed to be done, the consequences would have been terminal." When I think about this testimony, this story about the doctor doing what he needed to be done, it serves as, for me anyway, a very compelling metaphor of the way that we understand the gospel or the good news and the eternal implications of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection life. In the text we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see that Jesus is about to pour some buckets of ice on some people. His words are disruptive. His life-saving actions are going to be offensive to some people. But he knows it's the highest and best care that he can give to a people he loves, so he tells them the truth. I want to talk about good news in a feel-good world. We live in a feel-good world. And in a feel-good world, good news is what strokes my ego and numbs my pain. Like the lyrics of a country and western song by Randy Rogers says, We both know that I'm your fool, so tell me something new. A lie that I can buy into, just don't tell me the truth. This is the song of a feel-good generation. It's the lie that millions of North Americans have bought into, and there's a name for it. It's called moralistic therapeutic deism. Can you say that 10 times fast? Moralistic therapeutic deism. Now, where did that come from? Well, in 2009, two people by the name of Christian Smith and Melinda Denton released a book called Soul Searching: The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers. In this book, Smith and Denton coined this term, moralistic therapeutic deism, to describe the dominant religion among contemporary teenagers. Let me just tell you a little bit about this. These are the core statements of their faith. Number one, God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and, by the way, most world religions. That's the moralistic part. Number two, God can be called upon when we need to resolve a problem, and the main goal of life is to be happy and feel good about oneself. That's the therapeutic part. Then, number three, God created the world, but he is not personally involved in the everyday lives of people. That's the deism part. Another book called Almost Christian, a lady by the name of Kenda Creasy Dean, she says this: moralistic therapeutic deism has little to do with God or a sense of divine mission in the world. It offers comfort, it bolsters self-esteem, it helps solve problems, and it lubricates interpersonal relationships by encouraging people to do good, feel good, and keep God at arm's length. How many people, how many church-going people do you know that only interact with God when they need him to solve a problem? This MTD is a me-centered message about a distant therapeutic God who wants people to be good and to be happy. This moralistic therapeutic deism, as confusing and as complicated as that term might sound, is actually more pervasive than most of us actually know. We wouldn't call it by that name, but most of us actually sometimes find ourselves in that situation where we treat God that way. Where our image of God is this God who is nice, who is like a divine butler, who kind of, you know, when we need something, we just call on him and he comes and serves us. Here's what George Barna says, and George Barna is really well known for his polls that he takes across all of North America, mainly United States of America. He says that to increasing millions of Americans, God exists for the pleasure of humankind. He resides in the heavenly realms solely for our utility and benefit. Although we're too clever to voice it, we live by the notion that true power is accessed not by looking upward, but by turning inward. Most Americans still believe that the Bible is a good book filled with important stories and moral lessons. But the same group of people, including many professing Christians, believe that people are inherently good, that our primary purpose is to enjoy life as much as possible. He goes on to say, a majority of people in America believe that all people pray to the same God or spirit, no matter what name they are using for that being, and that if a person is generally good or does good enough things for others during their life, they will earn a place in heaven. Does that sound familiar to you? Here's what a man by the name of Richard Niebuhr said. He summed it up like this: a God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through a Christ without a cross. This is where that kind of thinking, that kind of image of who God is, that understanding of what good news really is, according to what the world is starting to believe versus what the Bible teaches us. This is what it leads to. See, MTD is the religion of a feel-good world. And it's in the middle of a feel-good world that the words of Jesus in Luke 12, 49 to 56, they sound so severe, so intolerant, so narrow-minded, and so hurtful to the MTD soul. And I want to direct your attention to those words this morning. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Jesus said this: I came to set fire to the earth, and I wish it were already on fire. I'm going to be put to a hard test, and I will have to suffer a lot of pain until it is over. Do you think that I came to bring peace to earth? No, indeed. I came to make people choose sides. A family of five will be divided, with two of them against the other three. Fathers and sons will turn against one another. Mothers and daughters will do the same. Mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law will also turn against each other. Jesus said to all the people, to the crowds, as soon as you see a cloud coming up in the west, you say, ah, it's going to rain, and it does. When the south wind blows, you say, it's going to get hot, and it does. Are you trying to fool someone? You can predict the weather by looking at the earth and the sky, but you don't really know what's going on right now. Our culture seems to value a God with this infinite capacity for empathy. A God who is nice but doesn't get too close. And Jesus in this passage is challenging this thinking. He offers us a glimpse of redemption of a world that is anything but nice and one that needs much more than a nice God to redeem it. Jesus is essentially pouring buckets of ice on people who work hard to feel good, to look good, and keep saying it's all good as a way of escaping reality. Here, Jesus is warning people that a day of judgment is coming. They don't want to hear that. That day will be the ruin of those who reject him and the rewarding of those who believe in him. When Jesus speaks of the baptism of fire that he's about to undergo, he's referring to the cross where he would be immersed under the flood of God's wrath against sin. You see, the cross is the dividing line between heaven and hell. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. See, Jesus is not so concerned with a feel-good message that will seduce people into liking him or make them feel comfortable in their state of terminal illness. He wants to rescue people from spending eternity in hell. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. This MTD religion, this ideology, this way of seeing God and understanding the gospel is the way of man. But the cross is the way to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. A man by the name of Philip Reif, he said this. He said, psychology or psychological man is born to be pleased, but Christian man is born to be saved. See, God's peace is given to those who respond favorably to his offer of forgiveness in Christ. But those who refuse God's offer of peace will remain his enemies, according to Romans 8:7, which says this, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. You know, sometimes telling people the truth, sharing the gospel of grace and truth feels so unkind. I mean, you know, imagine telling people that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. I mean, how intolerant, how exclusive can you be? Can we not just tell people something nice? Can we not tell them something good that will encourage them, make them feel good, and become a better person? Why do we need to tell people the truth about sin, about hell, and God's coming judgment? Because love demands the truth. Someone said it this way, the naked truth is always better than the best dressed lie. A man by the name of John Stott, he spoke about this offensiveness of the gospel. He said, we must deal with the fact that the gospel is offensive to human pride. If what we preach as gospel is not offensive, we're doing it wrong. An inoffensive gospel is a false gospel, a damning gospel, because the only gospel that saves is the gospel that offends. What gospel are you sharing with your friends? Paul said it like this. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. You see, the good news is not good people can become better. It's not you can have your best life now. The good news of the gospel is about forgiveness. It's about sacrifice. It's about freedom from sin and new creation power to join Jesus on his mission to rescue and restore a lost world. When I was thinking about the good news, I came across this story, which I think really sums it up beautifully for us. When the pioneers of this nation of Canada were making their way across the prairies and they were heading west to occupy new territory, they saw a long line of smoke in the distance, stretching for miles across the prairies and racing rapidly toward them. They had just finished crossing the river the day before, but it would be impossible for them to go back that way before the flames would engulf them. One man knew what had to be done. He gave the command to set fire to the grass and burn a straight line behind them. Then when a large enough space was burned over, the whole group would stand inside of it. As the flames grew hotter and got closer, a little girl cried out in terror, "Are you sure we won't all be burned up?" And the leader replied, "My child, the flames cannot reach us here, for we are standing where the fire has been." What a beautiful picture of the believer who is safe in Christ. As the psalmist of this song, "Hail Sovereign Love," his name is Jehoiada Brewer, and one passage in his song, his hymn, says this: "On him almighty vengeance fell, which would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a chosen race, and thus became their hiding place." See, this is good news in a feel-good world, where the fires of God's judgment burn themselves out on the cross where Jesus died. And as a result, all who take their stand with Jesus will be saved from the eternal fires of hell. For they now stand where the fire has been. Where are you standing today? Do you find yourself standing with Christ? Is your life hidden in Christ? Have you received the perfect sacrifice of Jesus for the salvation of your soul? Have you made Jesus your hiding place this morning? These words may have felt like someone pouring buckets of ice on you this morning, but I assure you, it's the highest and best level of care that anyone could give because they love you. And if I love you, and if my desire as a human who has fallen, who falls short of the glory of God, if my desire is for you to be saved, if my desire is for you to be set free, how can you imagine the good, good Father? Could you imagine Jesus right now, who desires for you to be with him for all of eternity? Who came and died on a cross and did that for you to be set free so that you could live eternally forever with God in his presence. Can you imagine this morning how much he wants you to stand with Jesus, to receive Jesus this morning as your Savior and your Lord? He is your only hiding place. He's the only one that will rescue you from sin.
Thank you for listening to this message from our weekly gathering in Vancouver. To find ways you can join us on our mission to love, please visit our website at gtchurch.ca.